Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, praise the Lord for His word. We'll be reading again from Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 16 through the last verse 30. Let's read. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine beaver, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me that I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May God bless His holy word.
Father, thank you for your wonderful word. We simply ask you now, Lord God, that through it you would teach us, that you would comfort and encourage us and warn us appropriately, Lord. We ask, Father, that you would shape and form us through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, here we find the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of a multitude. You see in verse 7 that he was speaking to the multitude. These people have certainly come out to see the Lord and follow him, mostly on account of his miracles. Verse 1 of this chapter says that he went out to teach and to preach in their cities. And he continued to do his mighty works as he went and taught. So here he is standing among the multitude. And for a couple of weeks we've been looking at a certain exchange that took place during that preaching tour. This exchange is almost certainly the last communication between Jesus and John the Baptist. The disciples of John the Baptist came to him with a question. He answered it, and then now there's this follow-up. Okay, first Jesus affirmed to John the Baptist's disciples his own messiahship. Okay, they asked him, "Are you really the coming one?" And his answer was, "Look at the works. Okay, is this not what was written about the anointed one? You pay attention to the scriptures, and you will have your answer." And then after they departed, okay, he turns to the crowd and emphatically vindicated John and his ministry and his message. Okay, he's the greatest of all the prophets. He is, in fact, the Elijah that Malachi foretold, that Elijah who is the harbinger of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, but you see here at this point, it is becoming quite evident that Jesus is dissatisfied, or in fact, is disheartened with the response of the Jews, of the people, to the fulfilling of the prophesied days of salvation happening right in front of their eyes, but you're missing it, okay? You're not seizing your opportunity, you're privileged like no other people in history has been privileged, and you're letting it rot in the field, okay? It's going to waste. And for that, you are to be blamed. For that, you are guilty. And Jesus here seems quite dumbfounded at the spiritual numbness, at the stubborn insensitivity of the people. It seems like they're almost willfully immune to the activity of God. It's like God is trying everything with these people and nothing clicks, nothing works. It's all you do is criticize and find fault with the messengers that God is sending to you. Okay, so we begin verse 16, to what shall I liken this generation? And he has this little poem, or like a parable, I guess, a comparison of sorts. You are like children sitting around the marketplace who say to their companions, we played the flute for you, but you did not dance, and we sang you a dirge. Okay, we mourned to you. We sang a sad song, a mournful song, and you didn't lament. Okay, you won't cooperate with us. You won't get on board with our program. You know, why don't you play by our rules? Now, if you've ever had trouble with this understanding this verse, I do not blame you at all. It is a little bit hidden. Okay, it's hard to get at which ones of the children is Jesus likening that generation to. Are they the ones playing the flute and singing the mournful song? Or are they the ones who don't dance and don't lament? Okay, who is trying to get somebody to play along and who is refusing to play along? Now, for a long time, I assumed, even though it's harder to get out of this passage, I assumed that this generation is the ones who don't dance. Okay, they don't lament. It's easier to preach, I think. You know, here God sent you this hermit, this ascetic, you know, John the Baptist, and he preached doom and imminent danger and repentance and judgment to you, and you didn't repent. Okay, you didn't cooperate. And then after that, he sent you his own son preaching good news and inviting you to a banquet and bringing healing and gladness and liberty for the prisoners, and you don't rejoice. Okay? You just sit there. What's with you? You know, the threats of judgment don't work and the offers of mercy don't work. And to be honest with you, that's exactly how it is with lots of people in our generation. Okay, if you were to preach judgment and righteousness and accountability and eternal punishment, you'll just get written off as extreme. You get ignored. Okay, but then, you know, turn the coin over and instead preach to them God's love and preach eternal happiness and forgiveness of sins and resurrection and free grace. And you know what? That's too good to be true. That's too sweet and sappy. You know, it's wishful thinking. It's just a superstition. So, okay, the warning approach doesn't work. The friendly invitation approach doesn't work. Some people just show themselves to be dead as a doornail spiritually, okay, because threats don't work, promises don't do anything. So there's just all the time, we're not impressed, we're not amused. Okay, you play the flute, they don't dance. You sing a dirge, they don't mourn. A person can have a great life, you know, abundant blessings from God, and you know, you don't turn to God in thankfulness. Okay, and then the thunderclouds come and you have troubles in your life, and you know, those don't move your heart to turn back to God either. So what do you say about a person like that? Okay, to what can I liken you? Well, I liken you to a doornail. Okay, now I think that's all biblically supportable, and you know, I think certainly it reflects the real frustration that preachers of the gospel sometimes face. And by preachers, I don't just mean ministers and speakers from pulpits, okay? I mean anybody who's trying to share Jesus or represent Jesus. You have people like this in your life. No matter what you say, you know, your audience just is immovable, okay? It's a friend of yours. It's a family member. It's, okay, you know what? Just ask a Sunday school teacher like Mrs. Mink, right? You know, you've got your happy Sunday school lessons, and you've got your very sober and warning Sunday school lessons, and people can come and for a long time and hear all the different kinds of teachings from the Word of God, and, you know, nothing changes, okay? And I think reading the passage like that is not that foreign from the context, okay? Jesus is clearly frustrated with this generation. That being said, okay, this passage, if you read it straightforward, this generation, Jesus says, are the ones who say, we played the flute and you didn't dance, okay? The way it's structured, it's not the proclaimers of the kingdom who are playing the flute and singing the dirge. They're the ones being criticized, okay? Jesus and John the Baptist are being criticized. This generation is trying to get John the Baptist to dance to the flute, trying to get Jesus to mourn to their dirge. Otherwise, the order is backwards. Okay, the flute comes first. We played the flute. John the Baptist, he came first. Okay, John the Baptist came, verse 18, neither eating nor drinking. Okay, he did not dance to the flute. He didn't lead what most people call the, you know, a regular kind of enjoyable life, right? You don't see John the Baptist at the dinner parties. He doesn't go out on dates. He doesn't, you know, rub elbows with the socialites. He's not going to play your little political games. Okay, he's not looking for any favors. Okay, here's a man who is, right, camel's hair shirt, eats bugs, lives in the desert. Okay, this is a man who is not trying to, you know, squeeze the last drops of juice out of life. Okay, come on, John, loosen up, live a little. No, he has one single message. It's a message that is more important than all of the pleasures of life. It is repent because the kingdom of God is come. Okay, your sins, people, repent your sins. Even to the king, he said straight to him, it's not lawful for you to have that woman for your wife. Okay, he calls the Pharisees vipers. The wrath of God is coming. Bring forth fruit unto God. Bring forth the fruit of repentance. And they said about him, that man has a demon. He is a lunatic. He is way too serious. Okay, just listen to him go on and on about sins. Okay, they criticize, but there's no repentance. And then the Son of Man came, verse 19, both eating and drinking. And they criticize him too. Okay, look at that glutton. Look at that alcoholic. You know, you can't believe he would go and eat in a tax collector's house. Okay, why don't you fast like the elders do? Why don't you wash your hands like the elders do in the cups and plates? You know, why don't you keep Sabbath like the elders do? How can you keep company with that kind of people? You should be more pure. You should be more holy. You should be more separated. You don't keep the traditions. Okay. Now you can see from what Jesus says who it is he's frustrated with. Okay, he says this generation, and that seems to cast a pretty wide net. Okay, but you can see specifically he is addressing this kind of naysayer. Okay, they criticize John, they criticize Jesus, they condemn, they disparage anything that is not just like themselves. Okay, whatever doesn't fit their profile. Whatever's outside of their idea of normal and right, but they don't stop to reflect. Could God actually be speaking to us through these men who in their estimation are not normal, okay? They have ears to hear, but they don't hear because they've shut their ears to anybody but their own kind, okay? They live in an echo chamber, okay? Even the miracles. You had a paralytic got up and walked away right in front of your eyes. That did not change their minds. Okay, that was completely nullified by the fact that Jesus went to go eat dinner at Matthew's house. Okay, totally unthinkable for them. So Jesus has to conclude, this is an unsatisfiable generation. Okay, it's a sorry lot. And he says, woe. Woe to you. Okay, the word woe is it's both anger and sadness. Okay, anger and sadness. Here's God holding out his hand to them. Here's God calling out to them, but they're so enveloped in their own way of life that instead of listening to these two remarkable men who are, you know, each so different than themselves, each of them also, you know, claiming to speak for God, not pausing to wonder, you know, maybe God is trying to tell us something. No, they only can criticize and berate and cut down and complain, and of course eventually they destroy them both, don't they? So here's the difference then between somebody who finds favor with the Father and somebody who doesn't. Okay? Some people, and again, you know people like this too, some people sit up and take notice when God sends a gospel messenger into their life. Okay, they say, well, this person's different somehow. Okay, they stand apart from what's normal and average and usual. Okay, they go against the flow. Okay, people see that a Christian, a sincere Christian, marches to the beat of a different drum. And that intrigues them a little bit. It kind of bugs them a little bit. And it makes them lie awake at night and think about you and think about what you said. Person tells me about another way, a better way. You know, maybe God is trying to get to me. Maybe I've been all wrong. Maybe I ought to consider what my friend says. Whereas, you know, with other people, there's just no talking to them, right? All they know is their own way of life. All they want to know is their own way of life. They judge everything else by what they know and what they're used to, quite assured of their own goodness and their personal values. Okay, just so self-absorbed and self-impressed that God's message just cannot penetrate that hard shell. They're too wise for their own good, right? There's secular people that are that way. There's religious people that are that way. It's too wise for their own good. Okay, they filter the whole world through one grid, and you know, don't try to convince them otherwise. Don't try to show them the Bible. They've made up their mind. Nothing is going to change their mind. Okay, you try to show them God's way. All they do is criticize, and they get mad. Like I said, it's like they've, you know, put up a force field. You know, it's like willfully immune to the influences of God. Okay? And what they really want is a God in their own image. Okay, and so they, as Stephen later would say, okay, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Okay, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Okay, God can't get through to you. Now, from what we see in the text, a very fearful state for a man's heart to be in, if that's so. And I hope that it's not so with you. This is what grieves God. Okay, this is what brings down the retribution of God. Look, verse 20. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Because why? They didn't repent. Okay, they saw amazing things. Things you and I have not seen, right? But they rejected. Okay, they have eyes, but they refused to see. They heard the message, but they rejected the speakers. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in these pagan cities, Tyre and Sidon, right? They're not even Jewish cities, but they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Okay, in other words, what you Galileans, what you Jews have been privileged to witness in your days, in your own village, far more than is sufficient to turn a man's heart back to God. You have seen plenty. And so he says, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for those cities, Tyre and Sidon, in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, 23, it could be, some texts have this phrase as a question, okay? Will you be exalted up to heaven? Oh, because the Lord Jesus Christ lived there. Will you be exalted up to heaven? No, you will be cast down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, in that wicked city, it would have remained until this day, because they would have repented. Okay, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for you. What privileges You have been granted, okay, as a nation, the nation of Israel, to see the Son of God. Okay, and that region especially, Galilee, right? That's Bethsaida, of course, and this is Galilee, where Jesus did most of his public ministry. Okay, and most privileged of all, here's this one little community where the Lord made his home, Capernaum. Okay, and someday they'll say to him, but you taught in our streets, we ate and drank with you, right? He'll say, I don't know you. I don't know you. You and I would love to see the miracles and hear the teaching from the Lord's mouth, right? Don't you ever think that? Okay, do you know people who say, if God really wanted me to believe, he should show me a sign? If Jesus wants us to believe on him, he should appear to us. Okay, we want to see it. But why do you think that will do the trick? Okay, and it's just like Isaiah foretold. Who has believed our report? The Messiah was preached to them by John. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's coming. He's soon to come. And they call the preacher a crazy man. Then the Messiah himself comes, just as he was foretold. And they hold him in low esteem. Okay, look at that glutton and that drunkard. Okay, look how he hangs around with those simpletons and lowlifes. You've got to beware of that stubborn and obstinate kind of heart that, I mean, let's be frank, you want to refuse the Lord, okay? Repentance is just out of the question, okay? That kind of heart that just keeps throwing up roadblocks to faith, keeps making complaints, keeps looking for holes, you know, looking for excuses, finding fault with Christians, finding fault with the church, arguing with the gospel message, saying, you know, I just don't like the Bible's God. God ought to be how I want him to be. All right, that kind of a person is so wrapped up in their own wisdom. Okay, you're too wise for your own good. Okay, the naysayer and the critic, the self-proclaimed wise person is just the kind of person that God will hide himself from. Being stubborn and being obstinate in the light of the great privileges that God has granted us, even today, what privileges we have. We have the Bible. We get to hear his word taught. We're surrounded by Christianity all over our country. Everyone's got some Christian witnesses in their lives. Everyone can see the remarkable changes in people's lives that God can make. Yeah, they're different. Yes, we're different, okay, because God has made us new creatures, and we're not that way anymore. We're not like the world anymore. Okay, but to have all that testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ given to you and then still to shake your head and look down your nose at it all and say, this is silly. This is stupid. It's just superstitious. That is a perilous thing. The more you hear God's word preached and continue not to repent, the harder you make things for yourself. Okay, Jesus tells us here, it will go much harder in the day of judgment for some than for others. Why? What do you see about the day of judgment? You see that circumstances will be taken into account. Opportunities will be taken into account. Privileges will be taken into account. Okay, the judge of all the earth is going to do what is right. You can be sure of that. Greater privileges bring stricter judgment. Okay, it brings a greater judgment. And we really do have very great privileges. Much has been given to us. Much will be expected. The book of Hebrews says that land that drinks in the rain, okay, it's what you do with the land that you're trying to cultivate. You water it, right? It's a blessing to be well watered. Land that drinks in the rain but produces only thorns and thistles is fit to be cursed. And in the end, it will be burned. Okay, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't have your privileges. They didn't have my privileges. They didn't have the gospel revelation. Jesus says they would have turned if they had. We live in a country that is filled with indifferent, nonchalant people. Okay, people brought up in Christian homes, members of churches even, blessed by God in 100 ways, very words of God spoken into their ears, and yet there is still so little genuine repentance. the kind of person who pleases God, the kind of person to whom God will reveal himself and share his mind with, share his mysteries with, is the person who lets go of his own wisdom. Okay? It's a person who lets God have his say, a person who listens, who lets the gospel in, who lets the Holy Spirit lead you into the truth, okay? Who trusts the way a little toddler trusts his father. And like the song says, God leads his dear children along. Okay, the reason his dear children don't dance to the world's party tunes and they don't weep and wail and stress over what the world has so much anxiety about is because they're listening to their father's voice instead of the world's. Okay, Christians, we're not supposed to go with the flow of the world. We're not supposed to fear what they fear. We're not supposed to love what they love. They only see life from one perspective, and that is man is on top, and God is at man's beck and call, if he's even there at all. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't dance to its tunes. Okay, we want you to be like us, and if you're not, well, Jesus said the world would hate you. They hated him, they hated John also, because they didn't play their games. The Christian, though, is God's man or woman. Okay, a God-pleasing man or a woman. Okay, a little one, he says here, a little babe, where's that? 25. Okay, a little one. Listens and hears what the Father says and just complies. Just simply trusts. Okay, a Christian shouldn't be frittering away his life in frivolous wastes of time the way the world does. He should be living in the light of the judgment. Okay, on the other hand, you don't have to let all of the world's gloomy gusses destroy your joy. Okay, all of these, you know, protesters and you know, hate-filled people out there who are trying to provoke a fight and get people angry at each other and panicking about climate and race and guns and Trump and public policies. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm not playing that game. I am not playing that game. Okay, I belong to a Heavenly Father who has revealed his mind to me, and I see things his way now. Okay, so Peter says, since you call on a father and a judge, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here, strangers, in reverent fear. That's it. Okay, that's the key. You're strangers. Why don't you dance to our song? Okay, why don't you cry when we get upset? Because no thanks. Okay, I'm not from here anymore. Peter says, don't be conformed to all those old desires you used to have in the days of your ignorance, which the world still has. Okay, it plays its flute, and they heap abuse on you because you don't join in the dissipation, right? You don't participate in their sin, you don't approve of it, and you know, you don't panic whenever they panic. Okay, you're sober, self-controlled, and alert. Because you belong to a father. Amen. A father. It's when we submit to our Father and when we obey him, he reveals more of himself to us. Okay? He hides himself from the wise of this age, it says. Verse 25, he hides himself from the wise of this age and he reveals himself to his little ones. Like the song says, little ones to him belong, right? Okay, Jesus says wisdom is proved right by her children. Wisdom is proved right by her actions, okay? The wisdom that is the kind that comes down from above, okay? You will see, Christians, that if you live according to the commandments of God, if you trust and obey, he will vindicate you. People might say you're a fool, but I would rather be God's fool than the devil's wise man. Okay? People might not understand you. People might not get you. Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you not do the things that you don't do? Listen, Jesus says wisdom will be proved right by her children. The fruit of your life, the fruit of a truly wise life, a life lived in the simplicity of godliness, childlikeness, is going to, in the end, testify for itself. Okay, in the day of judgment, you will see it was the wise choice. It was the right choice. It was the truth. I knew what I was doing because God, my Father, led me in the right path. Okay, wisdom is justified by her children. That's verse 19. Okay, John the Baptist is going to be justified. Yes, he will. Most certainly, Jesus Christ will be justified. Okay, and those Israelites and later the Gentiles who answered John's and Jesus' call to repentance and newness of life, they too are going to be justified while the world will perish. Okay, the world in its wisdom knew not God, the Bible says, because God hides himself from such. And the world in its wisdom will perish. The Holy Spirit might come to you in different ways. Okay, sometimes he can be stern. Sometimes he's gentle. Sometimes it's very sober and serious. Sometimes it's happy and full of joy. The desired response, Christians, it's always the same. It's repentance. Yield to God. Why will you perish? To take this home with you, friends, knowing that what God wants from me is a simple, childlike, obedient faith, okay, not a heart that's looking to dodge, not a heart that's trying to make excuses, okay, knowing that God wants from me simple, childlike obedience, what one thing, what one area of my life can I yield to him in this week to simply trust in his word and obey his instruction? Okay, is there some area of my life where I've been resisting the Lord? Okay, I know what he says, but I've always been trying to find a way around it. Okay, I've been withholding obedience from him. I've been waiting for him to give me a sign. Look, you're not going to get a sign. You have his word. Okay, quit waiting for confirmation from God. Quit making demands. Quit overthinking the matter. Okay, just yield your heart to him in this matter. Okay, and for a couple of you, that might mean answering the gospel call for the first time. It might mean giving yourself to the Lord for the first time. Okay? Stop resisting the Lord. Turn to him and be saved. Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sins with his own blood. The way is open. You can become a child of the Father. There's nothing hindering you from except your own naysaying. Okay? It's only your own pride, only your own excuses that keeps yourself from becoming a child of the Father. And the Father reveals himself to little children. And you who are his children, don't you want to know your Father better? Don't you want a closer walk with him? Well, look, wisdom is proved right by her actions. Okay, ask the Spirit of God to show you this one thing that you're going to pray about and then do this week, which you know the Father has been waiting for you to do. And even if people are shaking their heads at you because of it, okay, even if it means annoying somebody in your family or your friends, or you just decide you're going to do it, it's not foolish. It's actually the only thing that is wise. Okay, I know that God will draw you nearer to himself if you do. That's his promise. Okay, let's pray. We'll ask God to show us that thing. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we want to yield ourselves to you. Father, we trust you. I trust you to do what is best for me, for my loved ones, for my eternity. We ask you, Lord God, that you would show us, show me, what is one way that I can submit to you. One way that I have been failing to obey, or I have been making excuses. Please, Lord, show me that one way and help me to take that step. Give me boldness and fortitude, Lord, to make that change and to trust you and to obey. And then lead me on from there, on to the next one. Move me from glory to glory, Lord, until I reach heaven. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.